It's wonderful to feel the Lord in your heart, to have that hopefulness of salvation, to have God's presence there with you, and to feel that closeness with Him. If you started trying to think like the world does, how big space is, how small we are on this planet and all those things, it's easy to understand why people without God feel so lost. They feel so alone. But as big as God is, as big as the world is, as small as I may be, I can feel Him right beside of me and feel Him inside of me in my heart. And that's an amazing thing. And I feel sorry for all the people all over the world that can't have that kind of sweet peace and comfort that comes from knowing Jesus. Because this is good. This is wonderful. And I'm thankful that every one of you are here today to experience that and to know the Lord in your heart. The message that I have today, I will try to begin from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. And that love and all of that, that's where I am. I wonder sometimes when I'm getting my message together just how it will tie in with everything else. But I think you'll see as we read on. And the Lord's here in this service today. And I know that with Him here and His Word in front of us and delivered to us, that He can do something amazing in your heart. There's a reason that you're here today in this service. And God wants you to know that He loves you. He wants you to know that He can save your soul. He wants you to know that He can help you through the troubles and trials of life. And He wants us to live according to His guidance. This Old Testament scripture in Leviticus chapter 19, I was going to try to read beginning at the 15th verse. And it's these few verses that kind of got me to looking at the others. And some more about the message will be revealed as we read further, but I want to try to start reading here. If you've turned there now, you know this is Old Testament. This is in the first five books of the Bible, some of the oldest texts that we can read from the Scripture. It says, "You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But this last part, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." I was reading through Scripture and I found this passage in studying. And that last part kind of jumped out at me. Now, I read from the 15th to the 18th, but the 18th verse is the one that jumped out at me the most. And there are times where that we look at the Old Testament, and when you think about it in a general overview, there's a lot of death in the Old Testament. There's a lot of judgment. People will try to focus on Sodom and Gomorrah, or the fiery furnace, or the destruction of the temple, or the plagues that happened to Egypt, and they'll see all these big events, and they'll think about God as a very vengeful and judging God. His hand was swift upon many throughout the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came along and he brought grace and love to the forefront of the message. He brought a focus of forgiveness, because the fact is that judgment for sin is death, but Jesus Christ endured that death for us, that we could have forgiveness. And I think a lot of times people mistakenly think that something changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there was more of a spiteful or vengeful tone of the Old Testament, and that forgiveness and grace and love were all in just in the New Testament. But I wanted to read this to start, just to let you know that no, love has always been the message. Grace and forgiveness and kindness and all these things, they've always been God's intent for us. But how that gets applied and what we do with that, makes a difference in our lives. One more Old Testament scripture before we get into the New. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these things I hate, saith the Lord." No, imagine no evil. Have love for your neighbor at all times. That's Leviticus was at the beginning of the Old Testament. Zechariah is towards the end of the Old Testament. This was Old Testament teaching that was there, that the Lord always intended for His message, for His truths, His commands, to reach into our hearts. To govern not just what we did with our hands, but to govern the way that we felt, the way that we thought, and the way that we treated others in respect towards them. Now, that takes us into Matthew chapter 22. Getting into the New Testament portion of this, Jesus is echoing to His disciples the teachings of Leviticus and Zechariah and the rest of so many of the Old Testament prophets and historians. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, He's asked this in different places. He says this in more than one place in the Gospel, but He explains plainly what the greatest commandments are and what matters most. And it's in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, the asker, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, if you stop for there, you could preach a whole message on that and have a Bible study that lasted for a month on what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And I think at times any one of us could say with great confidence that we love the Lord at least a little bit. But I think we'd be hard-pressed for all of us to say that every day that we love the Lord with all of our being, with every bit of us, with our entire heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. There's just so much other things, so many other things to pull us away from God that it gets, not that it's impossible, but that it's just difficult for us at times to focus ourselves wholly and completely on God and to truly love Him. Especially when we realize that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so how often do we show our love through that effort? The second commandment is likened unto that, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Leviticus said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself," in verse 18. Zechariah came along and said the same thing, to not imagine evil against your neighbor, but and you know, to have these feelings of truth towards those neighbors. Now, if we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, that's going to govern everything that we do in our lives. It's going to make us make choices that line up with what He says is right and what He says is wrong. It's going to give us a spirit of devotion unto Him. It's going to make us be better people. And then if we love our neighbors like that we love ourselves, we're going to treat them better. We're going to be a better person within the society and the community that we live in. That's simple. That's why that it's plain that all the rest of the commandments hang on these two. Because once they are taken care of, everything else is easy. Because it is everything else is a product of that love. Now, here's the part I wanted to try to get to. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. I've tried to set a pretty good foundational thought there that we can build on with this Gospel here. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Now this, I'm about to read a very, very familiar passage that you're all have heard preached on many times, but that to just focus on one little part of it. This lawyer, it says, or this man that came to Jesus in this 10th chapter wanted to ask Him about eternal life, ask Him about His commands. And when the Lord reiterated to him what we just read out of Matthew, that you must love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, And you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. In verse 29 of the 10th chapter of Luke, this man asked the question that was on everybody's minds. He was the only one brave enough to go ahead and ask it out loud. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now that is what I wanted to address with this message today. You know, it's easy to admit, to read, and it's easy to preach on the message of love. Every preacher loves preaching on love. Every congregation loves to hear a message on love. And just the whole concept of it is pleasant, and it's wonderful, you know, to think about that at the core of God is love, and that's the sweetest thing for us to think about, you know. And you know, so many people want to leave the rest alone. They want to leave out judgment. They want to leave out, you know, the commands of God and all those other things, and they just want to focus on love. But when you apply that to your everyday life, what you find out is that sometimes it's really difficult to love everybody. There are people that are in your life that are easy to love. But even those people that are the closest to you, the ones that do the most for you, the ones that mean the most to you, at times, certain things happen, and there's moments where it's even hard to love them. You know, there's times where that as much as we love our children, there's times where that we want to really get our hands on them. There's times where that as much as you love your parents, that you really don't want to talk to them for a little while. You stood in front of God and everybody else and vowed for the rest of your life to be with that spouse, and you know that you love them more than everybody else, but there's moments where that you don't even want to look at them, be around them at all. There's certainly neighbors that and loved ones, family, co-workers, everything like that, that at times it's easy to love them, and then at times it's really hard. It's really difficult. And because we're so exhausted in our lives, because we've already got so much to do and we want to streamline everything that we have in our life, it's really nice to be able to check something off the list that we don't have to worry about. It would be nice, and it's hard to say it out loud. This, you think about this man asked this question, and I would bet that most everybody that was standing in that crowd was glad that he was the one that asked it, because they were wondering it too. But they were glad that they didn't have to be the one to ask it out loud. He was thinking, "All right, I can admit that I must love my neighbor. Now, free me up and tell me who's not my neighbor so that I don't have to love them." That's what he was asking. Now, his question was, "Who is my neighbor?" But if you think about it for just a moment, what he was asking is, "Tell me who I don't have to love. I realize I have to love my neighbor. So tell me who my neighbor is, because everybody else, I'm not going to waste my time with them. I'm going to let them alone." And how much easier that it would be in all of our lives if there was some way for us to classify folks to where that whenever they cross our path, we can be justified within our heart, within our conscience, maybe even by the commands of God to say, "Well, you, I don't have to love you. I can leave you alone. Now, these people, I'm going to have to work really hard, and I'm going to have to tough it out, because they're my spouse, they're my child, they're my parent, they're my co-worker, they're whatever, they're my next door neighbor. I'm going to have to love you. But I don't have time to love everybody. So please, Lord, draw a line in the sand and tell me who I don't have to love." Now, I know I just expanded on his question quite a bit, but I think if you give it some thought, that's really what he was asking. And I think that there's times in our lives where that we'd all like to have that defined. Well, let's listen to Jesus' response. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Y'all know this. This is familiar. "Fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, "Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And this man, who was hoping to find out that there was a whole group of people that he wouldn't have to worry about, just got bombarded by this beautiful parable that used the most despised group of people in his neighborhood as the central character. The Samaritans were the ones none of the Jews liked. If they made a list of people that they despised, the Samaritans would have been at the top. They would have crossed the street to not have to have looked at them. If they were handing out alms to the poor and a Samaritan was in the crowd, they'd hold back a little bit and let him get on by, and then they'd help the next one that came along. This priest and this Levite that are used in the example that Jesus is talking about here, nobody in their congregations, nobody in their family would have thought bad about them avoiding this Samaritan. This priest and this Levite walking past this Samaritan, Jesus was telling, I know that this was a parable, but he was telling what they do. He was talking about real life. They would have truly have avoided this Samaritan. They would have come up upon him, they might have seen that he was hurt, and if he was a Jew or if he was somebody that was in their neighborhood or somebody that they recognized, they might would have helped. But when they saw that he was a Samaritan, they would have thought, I don't have to help him. And they would have just went on about their way. Now, he gave 2 examples, the priest and the Levite. Here comes this man, and he doesn't care who the guy is. All he cares about is that he's hurt, and he needs help. And he helped him. So this man that was looking to be justified who his neighbor is, gets told that the worst people that he considers in his life need love, need protection and help. So he doesn't get the answer that he was hoping for. He was hoping to goodness he'd find out there was somebody that he didn't have to love. And Jesus basically told him, everybody is your neighbor. When I say love your neighbor, I mean love everybody with all your heart and treat them like yourself. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, we get an interesting thought that goes along with that. All Scripture is true. You don't just take one part and leave out the rest. Yes, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is worthy of instruction, reproof, and, you know, unto the man of God. It will make us more perfect. It will get us closer to God to read the whole Bible. And the 7th chapter of Matthew, verse 6, says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now this is right on the heels of the Scriptures telling us to judge not lest you be not judged, to get the mote out of our eyes and help those with the beams in their eyes and do all that we can for each other. But then he says plainly, but don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Now this would be obvious if we were talking about this just being animals. If we, you know, obviously you don't preach to dogs, and obviously we don't worry about the pigs out in the pig lot there for their spiritual well-being. But we all know that he wasn't just talking about animals here. He was talking about in life. He was trying to help us to understand that there's some people that you just can't help. Now we're supposed to love everybody. We know that. You don't erase one Scripture with the other, but he is telling us within this Scripture here that there's some times where that it's okay to just leave them alone, because some people will just destroy you if you let them. That's the truth. It's a sad truth, but it is a truth. And it's hard to determine where that cutoff point is, but it's a reality of life. But how do you recognize a dog? How do you recognize the swine here? And how do you deal with them? Go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And this is one of the most interesting passages in Scripture to me, to see the way that Jesus reacted throughout the whole of this. Matthew 15, Verse 22, it says that a woman of Canaan, now in the Gospel of Mark it calls her a Greek. So she was not as hated as a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans were really the despised ones, but the Jews didn't really like anybody that wasn't a Jew. And so the Greeks that were around them, the Romans, the Gentiles that were there, they pretty much thought of them as unclean and unworthy of their time. And Jesus was a Jew that came unto His own, and His own received Him not, we know that, but His mission at the beginning was to come to the Jewish people. It wasn't until after He ascended that He came to Peter and sent him out to the Gentile world to preach. He sent the Apostle Paul out into the rest of Asia to preach unto the Gentiles, to the church at Rome and all those other things, and spread the gospel to the rest of the world. The focus at the beginning was supposed to be to God's people, the Jewish people. And we can't forget thousands of years worth of history that got us to that point. We're talking some really godless people that were in the Roman Empire and in these other countries that were around. These people had had centuries to see the truth that had been delivered unto Moses, Abraham, and the fathers, and they had gone after everything else but that. They had really gotten degraded lifestyles. So, in some sense, you would think the Jews would be pretty justified in not wanting to have anything to do with them. Because these were people that did things that we don't want to talk about from the pulpit as normal society. And the Jews were commanded by God to keep their lives clean from those things. So all of that should make sense. But then here comes this Greek woman, this woman of Canaan, crying that she has a daughter that is grievously vexed with the devil. At first, in verse 23, Jesus doesn't answer her, and His disciples were just annoyed by her. They came and besought Him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." They didn't care about her daughter, and they didn't care about her. They just thought that she was just bothering them, and they wanted her to go away. So Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That is not what we want to hear our compassionate, loving Savior say. Jesus, that has taught us that we're supposed to love everybody, should not respond, "I'm here for Jews." But that's exactly what He said. Now the thing is that we always need to keep in mind is that Jesus knows the end before the beginning. He had a purpose with everything that He did. Everywhere that He went, everything that was done by His hands, and every word that came out of His mouth had a purpose. And the message that is delivered in this instance here gets to the heart of this woman's faith and teaches everybody there a lesson on the same thing that we learned from the Samaritan's parable, except this one was real. Jesus didn't say this out of heartlessness. Jesus said this as a means of conviction, a means to show just what this lady's faith was capable of. Now, if any one of us, I know me, at times I'm so full of pride, if I had been coming to ask somebody help and they said, "I'm not here for you," then I'd probably got my feelings hurt and I'd have left. And I thought, well, so much for him. But she came closer and then worshiped Him, saying, "Lord, help me." Why? Because she not only had a daughter that was in trouble, she loved her daughter, and she wanted anything in the world that could help her, but she also believed that Jesus was capable of helping her. She believed in Him. She had faith in Him. She trusted that He was the one that could cure. He went one step farther and answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Another general statement here. And we've just read the 7th chapter where He says this. Don't cast that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And He says this again, echoing to her. Now, unless she has absolutely no pride at all, you would think that this would sting, that this would hurt to hear. Because if you looked at it closely, in a way, He just told her that she was a dog. That the Jews, that the Israelites were the children at the table, and that she was the dog, and that she didn't need to have the food cast unto her. Now, anybody with an ounce of pride and an absence of faith in Jesus would have, at that point, walked away. They'd have said, "Forget this." And they'd have found some other means to try to help their daughter. But this woman's love for her daughter and faith in Jesus was stronger than any pride that she might have. Anybody that's here today that's been saved, do you remember when you fell under conviction? Did you feel good about it? That night or that day, whenever that you realized that you were sin, that you were in sin and that you were separated from God, was there any ounce within you that made you feel good about yourself? Absolutely not. You know, and what it took for me to get down to where I needed to be to ask the Lord to save my soul was a complete understanding that I was not worth His salvation. At that point, I felt doomed unto hell, separated from anything that was good and holy, and I felt empty. And the only thing left for me to do was to beg God to save me, forgive me of my sins, and promise me eternal life. That's what got me where I needed to be. And in that lowest state, I felt the grace of God. I felt salvation, forgiveness, and peace. And now I'll never fear again. This woman here was brought certainly as low as she could be, and she gave the most beautiful, faithful reply that you can ever find. She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Just like that woman that said, "If I could just touch the hem of His garment." Just that the least thing, because the smallest thing from God is greater than the biggest thing from man. Just the crumbs, she said, will be enough. And He said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We're not supposed to cast unto dogs and swine, but she wasn't a dog, was she? She wasn't. And the Lord knew that she wasn't. And in that message, in that conversation, He was trying to get her to not only recognize who He was, but to recognize who she was and see that outpouring of faith. When He talked to the woman at the well there, you know, He kept trying to get her to ask for living water, but at one point He finally had to remind her, "Yeah, you've had five men that as husbands, and the one you're with right now is not necessarily your husband." It took that to get her to open her eyes and to recognize that He was the Savior. And when she did, and He saved her, she went running down into the town and told everybody about Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, there's another scripture that we can read that talks about all the people that won't inherit heaven, and it tells a terrible list of sins. And it's referred to very often, you know, by people about these are the sins, these are the terrible things that God despises. But if you'll read through it, what you'll find right after that list is, "And such were some of you before you repented." I think if you really got down to it, you'd find that we're all dogs and swine. When we compare ourselves unto God, when we really start looking at the holiness of Jesus Christ, you'll not find that any of us are worthy of His love. None of us. And the best that we can hope for is crumbs from the Master's table. And what an amazing thing that it is to find out that when we realize that and when we seek the Lord with all our heart, we don't just get the crumbs. We get a seat at the table. We get forgiveness and grace. And He pulls up a chair and He says, "Join us for the feast." All that He's asking from us is that repentance and faith. And then we get brought into the family of God. So if that is the case with us, and we realize our lowly state, we realize the power of grace and forgiveness, He's told us plainly that we're supposed to love others like that. The last passage here is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And Brother Lee, get a song ready. I want to read through this if I can, but go ahead and get ready. I'm letting you know this is the last passage. Matthew chapter 5 verse 38. Listen to this. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whomsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two," go with him twain. "Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Ye hath heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That's natural. That's what that man was asking. Tell me who I can love and tell me who I can hate. But Jesus said, "I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? How hard is that? Any child can do that. And if all you ever do for a child is to give them the things that they want, if all you ever do for a child is to treat them with just love and softness and never discipline them, never correct them, we all know the result of that. You got a child that's not ready for living, not adjusted unto society. We call them spoilt children. And you know, if we live our lives thinking that the only people that we have to love are the ones that love us, the ones that do for us, then we're just spoilt grown-ups. And there's a whole lot of folks that are like that. There's a lot of people all over the world that live their lives to where they've only got time for people that will do for them and will make their lives better. But Jesus has said plainly, that's nothing. That's easy. I'm asking you for something more. You want to be a child of God and you want to show the world what a child of God is capable of? It's hard to love everybody. It's really hard. It's hard at times to love the people that are loving us back. So we know how hard it is to love those that are our enemies. We can imagine. How can we do it? Well, on our own, we can't. We're incapable. It's not in our nature. The immediate reaction of all of us is push them away. But with God, with the Lord dwelling in your heart, if you've got the power of Jesus within you, you'll find it's surprising, but it's easy. If you let the Lord give you the strength, you can love people that don't love you. You can love people that you don't even know. And soon you'll find yourself loving everybody, whether you want to or not, because the Lord's there and He's working within you, and you don't find anybody that you can't love. And then you find yourself forgetting that whole notion of trying to carve out a group of people that you don't have to give your time to. You'll find yourself compelled to anybody and everybody that you can shower the love of God on. There's a drawing power in the love of Jesus that makes others want to experience that and makes others want to share it with as many people as they possibly can. To love those that love you, what reward have you? You do not even the publicans the same. Salute your brethren only. What do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. To feel the love of God in your heart, to sing a song and to have that outpour, to know that the Lord is real. I don't know how the world makes it without Him, but I know that I couldn't. I know that I couldn't. I love all of you today, but y'all love me too. And we love this church, we love this community. If we really want to do the Lord's work, we've got to love those that don't love us. And we've got to reach out to those that aren't reaching out to us. And if you're here today, as Brother Lee gets his song, Sister Brenda, if you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about, if this sounds strange and foreign to you, if you have no way of understanding what I'm talking about, come to Jesus and let Him live in your heart. Come to Him and trust Him. He's drawing unto you. You got that moment where that you're feeling like that Greek woman, where that you're feeling like I did when I was 9 years old. The Lord is doing that to get you to repent and trust Him. When He takes up a bold in your heart, then you'll know what love is. You'll know everything that the Scripture's talking about. Let's stand together and sing.
Amen.